All right, let's turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. You got it there, pal? Psalm 133. If you've got a King James Bible, you can read it with us right out of your Bible. Let's stand together and let's read God's Word. And again, since it's so short, we're in these little shorty psalms. Instead of doing every other verse, how about if we will just all read the whole thing together? Do you think you can handle that? We're going to read an entire chapter of the...
Boy, that pastor, he made us read a whole chapter of the Bible together. I can't believe this. Oh, my goodness.
Okay. Psalm 133. Let's read together. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so, Father, we just are so grateful for the treasures, the depth, the blessing, the riches of your marvelous word. Lord, would you speak to us today? Would you build up each one here, Lord, each precious saint, Lord? Would you touch our hearts, Lord, and knit our hearts together, both here in this church as well as with those in our lives, Lord, that you would do a work of unity, that you would do a work, Lord, of love. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Getting along. Unity. Unity. That's getting along with each other. You know what? Was it Rodney King said, why can't we all just get along? Getting along. Unity is a lot like learning to play on a team together. Learning to play on a team together. At one point during a game, the coach said to one of his young players, do you understand what cooperation is? What a team is? The little boy nodded in the affirmative. Well, do you understand that what matters is whether we win together? Do you understand that what matters is whether we win together as a team? The little boy nodded, yes. So, the coach continued, when a strike is called or you're out at first, you don't argue or curse or attack the umpire? Do you understand all that? Again, the little boy nodded. Good, said the coach. Now go over there and explain that to your father. Learning to get along, unity. Psalm 133, we're told it is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm. It's one of these songs of degrees, which, as we've talked about for the last couple of weeks, these are the songs that the pilgrims sang as they made their way several times a year up the mountain to Jerusalem, up Mount Zion. As they made their way up, they would sing these songs together. This one is a song of David, and he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Just a little tidbits about the words. He says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. Spurgeon wrote, it made me laugh to read this. Charles Spurgeon wrote about this word, behold. He says, unity is a wonder seldom seen, therefore behold it. In other words, it's so seldom that we get along with each other. That's why he says, behold how good and how pleasant it is. The word good, it means good, pleasant, agreeable. The word pleasant, a very similar word, but also carries the idea of singing, sweetly sounding, of being musical. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I want to talk for a few minutes about essential ingredients to unity. I think learning to have unity, learning to get along with each other, I think it's kind of like baking a cake. I think there's like recipes for it that the Scripture gives us. And it's important that we get the recipe. Like there was the two confirmed bachelors who sat talking, and their conversation drifted from politics to cooking. I got a cookbook once, said one, but I could never do anything with it. Ah, too much fancy work in it, said the other. Well, you said it. Every one of the recipes began the same way. Take a clean dish. Well, I think that there's a recipe. I think there are some essential ingredients to having unity, getting along with each other. Unity. Let's look at some scriptures. Let's start at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think I've got seven ingredients. Teaspoon of this, teaspoon of that, seven ingredients to unity. What am I talking about? I'm talking about getting along with each other. I'm talking about getting along with each other at home, getting along with each other at church, getting along with our friends. Have you ever had a situation where somebody who was a friend is no longer a friend? Have you ever walked through that one yet? You know, where you see them walk, you see them in the grocery store and you go down another aisle? Have you ever been down that road? I'm going to look at some essential ingredients to unity. We'll start here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you are having trouble with someone right now, if you've got a little thing going with somebody, maybe it's the person next to you, I don't know. Maybe it's somebody that you just don't like or they don't like you. Maybe these seven ingredients might form a checklist for you of things, not to see if they're doing it, but to see if you're doing it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll just start with the first four verses here. He says, "And I, brethren, could not I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife, divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Are ye not carnal? The first ingredient, unity requires maturity. Maturity. He says you're just acting like babies. Now, I don't know if you've probably tuned me off for the rest of the morning now that I'm going to, because I'm basically telling you, grow up. But you know what? Getting along with other people requires maturity. In the church in Corinth, they had all these different groups and factions, and after church would break up, the group that liked the Apostle Paul hung out at this one, and the people that listened to Peter's tapes, they would listen over there, and then there was the really spiritual ones that just listened to Jesus only, you know, and they would meet probably in the upper room or something, you know, and everybody kind of broke up into their groups. And he's saying, look, you're just a bunch of babies. Can't even talk to you about mature things because you're just a bunch of babies. It requires maturity. Disunity is carnal. It's fleshly. It's immature. It's also a little bit crazy. A man was visiting an insane asylum one day, and he noticed that all the insane people were on the field outside, but there was only one guard. He asked the guard, "Aren't you afraid?" The guard said, "Absolutely not." He said, "Well, don't you believe that since you are only one here, these people could overrun you and break out of the asylum?" He said, "That's impossible." The man asked, "Why is that impossible?" The guard said, "Because lunatics don't unite." Disunity is immature. It's also a little crazy. It requires maturity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Stay in 1 Corinthians. Just flip over to chapter 12. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit." Second ingredient of unity is that unity requires Jesus. It requires Jesus. The kind of unity I'm talking about requires Jesus. It's our common connection with Jesus that should result in unity. It doesn't always, but it should. It should result in unity. When I'm with other believers, I need to realize that, you know what, I've got the most essential thing in common with them already. And that's Jesus. I mean, they may have long hair and tattoos and listen to really loud music. And I may have short hair and lily white skin and like the organ. But you know what? I can be in unity with them when we've got Jesus together. Like it or not, we're going to spend eternity together. Now, I know if you've ever had like an argument with somebody, especially in church, and I'm sorry, I'm going to be talking a lot about church because I'm an expert at church fights. I've got lots of experience. I'm working on my doctorate on church fights. And now I know that churches, nobody ever fights in church. They fight all the time in church. But you know what? Some of the people, if you've been around in a church long enough, and if you haven't been the one that left, you're going to find that they're going to people that just really you don't like. Just don't like them. But you know what? You're going to spend eternity with them. So grow up. Get over it. It requires Jesus. And if you've got Jesus in a relationship between you and another person, we ought to be thinking that there ought to be some way of having unity. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him." Number three is unity requires that we accept our differences. Unity requires that we accept our differences. Paul compares the church to a body. And there's one head, that's Jesus, and the rest of us are all parts of the body. The rest of us all have different functions. Some of us are noses, some of us are toeses, some of us are big thumbs, some of us are, you know, elbows and poking people, you know, and but we all have a part, we all have a function. And sometimes it's hard because not everybody is like me. Not everybody does things like me. You know what? Unity requires that we learn to accept each other's differences. That also means that when you don't feel like you fit in, you're wrong. You do fit in. Now, we may not be very good at telling you how you fit in, but you do fit in. We may not be good at knowing where the nose goes, but you fit in because you are a part of the body. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Keep going to the right. I think I put these in order. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one with another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now that's unity. Just there's one God, one faith, one baptism. You know, we all ought to be together on this. And there's a couple of things that Paul mentions here, things that lead to this unity, this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In verse 2, he says, "with all lowliness and meekness." Ingredient number 4, unity requires humility. Unity requires humility. I think one of the greatest problems of why I can't get along with you is my pride. And if I would get over myself, I probably could get along with you. Unity requires humility. We talked about this on Wednesday night, where Jesus in Mark chapter 9, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this to you. Jesus caught the disciples arguing about something, and he knew what they were arguing about, but he kind of like challenges them. And this is Mark chapter 9, verses 33-37. It says, "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?'" Now he knows what they were talking about. "But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest."
Why? Because I'm the greatest. You know, John would say, "I'm the greatest." And James would say, "No, brother, I'm the greatest." And Peter would say, "Wait a second, guys. I'm Rocky. You know, I'm the greatest." And Thomas would say, "Well, I'm the critical thinker," you know. And they were arguing about who was the greatest.
And Jesus sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, "Whoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Unity. See, they were arguing. They were disputing among themselves. And Jesus said, "You know what you guys need to get over this? You need to become servants. You need humility. You need the humility of being able to receive kids, hang out with kids." Sometimes as adults, you know, we're too mature for the children. You know, and the children come running through the sanctuary after church and, you know, "Get away, boy, you bother me," you know, and we chase the kids off. You know, children should be seen and not heard, or better yet, let's not even see them. Let's stick them next door and lock them up or something. No, absolutely not. When I learn to humble myself. Now, see, if you've got a dispute with somebody, if you've got a problem with somebody, you've got an argument going on with somebody, now don't be going and saying, "Well, they really do need to humble themselves. Yes, they've got a big pride problem." No, you're missing it. This is your checklist, not their checklist. This is my checklist. Humility. It's an essential ingredient in making a great cake of unity. Humility. I need to back down. He mentions in if you're still in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, "All lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." That's patience. Unity requires patience. The word that's translated long suffering, it means patience with people. It means patience with difficult people. People that just tick you off. And I learned to put up with it. I don't learn to put up with it, but you're supposed to learn to put up with it. We've moved this week, you know, last weekend. And thank you, all of those of you who came out and helped us over last weekend. You were marvelous. We've moved. We now live in this distant city called Fullerton. And it's wonderful. We have a wonderful home. But there's some things, little things that needed to get fixed, and you know, like the phone didn't get put in when it was supposed to, and then I think I've lost my patience with Pac Bell. I just, oh my gosh, no offense, this is not your fault. We had some stuff delivered to the house that didn't work, and with a different situation, and I was just getting so frustrated during the week. You know, you're so impatient with people. Idiots! They're all idiots! You know what? You got to be patient, gang. You put people off if you're impatient with them. I need to be patient. There's another thing in here. It mentions... In verse 2, it says, forbearing one another in love. That word there, the word love, that's that agape word, that Greek word agape, which is God's kind of love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that's not based on whether I feel like I love you. It's a love that is a choice. It's a part of my will. I make a choice. This is Rich's definition of agape. I make a choice to value you. That's what agape is. It's not warm, fuzzy stuff, though that happens. But it's a choice. It's an unconditional choice. You may be the biggest jerk in the world, but I'm going to choose to love you. And the way I love you is that I choose to value you. That's what agape is. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He valued you so much, unconditionally, he sent his son to die in your place, in my place. That's the same kind of a thing. This is one of the ingredients of unity, is number six, unity requires love. Number seven, one other word out of this passage in Ephesians 4, in verse 3, one little word says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. Endeavoring. The word endeavoring there means work hard at it. In other words, the ingredient is unity requires effort. Unity requires effort. It's not something that you to maintain unity with people. You can just sit back and just, you know, snooze. No, unity requires effort. He says endeavoring to keep it. Work hard to keep it. Paul writes in Romans 12:18, this is the New American Standard, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Do your part. Now, the idea there is that it may not be possible with everybody. And I hope you understand this. It may not be possible that everybody's going to get along with you. It may be possible that not everybody's going to be reconciled. But you do your part. Endeavor. If at all possible, do your part. Unity requires work, just like a marriage, doesn't it? Have you found that out? Have you found that out that marriage, it's like, oh, I don't, this is probably not a good illustration. It's like a sinking ship. There's holes in the ship. And if you don't keep pumping and bailing water, you're going to sink. By doing nothing, you're going to sink.
Dare you call marriage a sinking ship today? I don't know.
But the point is, gang, if you don't work at marriage, if you don't invest in marriage, if you don't consciously put effort into doing agape, choosing, showing value to the other person, you know what? You're going to sink. You're going to sink. You might think that you got a ship with no holes and you're just going to float the rest of your life. You know, you're going to sink. You have to keep working. You have to keep working at it. It requires effort. Unity requires effort. Now, that's how we bake our cake. These are some of the things in the New Testament, because the Bible is filled with stuff about unity, about getting along with each other. Let's go back to the Psalm, because there's some neat stuff in the rest of this Psalm. Psalm 133. And so David says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he says this, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. It's like the precious ointment upon the head. Trivia buffs, the word precious here is the same Hebrew word that's translated good in the previous verse. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. If you're reading this in the Hebrew, you'd notice this would kind of jump out at you. He's using the same word. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to get to dwell together in unity. Yeah, it's just like that good, pleasant, you know, oil that's dripping all over Aaron. He's tying these things together. It's like the precious ointment upon the head. The word ointment, ointment is oil, most likely, well, it is olive oil. Throughout the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, you see oil. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. David knew this. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16. David knew this himself. So it's kind of neat that David wrote this song. 1 Samuel chapter 16. This was when David was a young man, still a shepherd, working for his dad. And as when he was a young boy, the prophet Samuel showed up at his house. And the prophet Samuel told everybody that he was out to look for the next king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, David's pop had run all the boys in front of Samuel, all of them except for David. And because David was just the kid, you know, he's certainly not going to look for the kid. And in verse 11, Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." You know, there's just one kid left, but he's out tending the sheep. And Samuel said, "Well, go get him. He might be the one." Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. He's a good-looking kid, goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." God spoke to Samuel. Samuel knew. Something triggered in his heart, and he knew, this is the one. Watch this. Verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil. He kept oil in a hollowed out horn. He took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. What this means is that he pops the cork out of the horn and he pours oil over David's head in front of all of his brothers. The little kid gets the oil dripping all over him. And the Spirit, here it is. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. To me, I love this passage. This links it all together. That oil is a picture. It was a symbol. It's tied to the Holy Ghost, to the Holy Spirit. And David had it poured on him, both the oil and the Spirit. Both the oil and the Spirit. Now, back in the Psalm, where David says, it is like this unity, he's talking about unity, this goodness of unity, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts and the garments. Now, what David is picturing with this Psalm is he's giving us the picture of the priests, and specifically the high priest being anointed with oil. We're told in the book of Exodus that the priests, along with everything else in the temple and the tabernacle, they were all anointed with oil, with a very special oil. You can read about it in, I think it's in Exodus chapter 30. They had a special formula that they would make that was supposed to be just for them, just for this specific purpose of anointing. And it was a base of olive oil, and then they added these various spices, and the result was a perfume. It was oil, but it was a perfumed oil. It had a fragrance to it. And this was to be everything involved in God's stuff was to have this anointing on it, this perfume, this fragrance about it, everything. And again, this is all a work. This is all a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. when it comes to God's work, being useful to God, you know what? Everything needs to have a touch of the Holy Spirit. I need to be letting God's Spirit be at work in my life if I want to see something productive happen. Here's the lesson with this verse. This is the way I wrote out the lesson. This is the lesson. The power of the Holy Spirit is related to unity. Because that's what David's saying. How good it is when we get along. How good it is when our hearts are together. It's like the oil dripping down Aaron's head, all the way down from the top of his head to the tips of his toes, which is a picture of the power of the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is related to unity. Now, I want to show you two events in the Bible, and I want you to look for the things that these events have in common. Let's start at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. 2 Chronicles, if you, 2 Chronicles, if you're in Samuel, go to the right. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13. This is an event we would call, we might call it the birth of the temple. Solomon has built his temple. They're about ready to flip the switch and turn the lights on and get the thing running. Okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I don't think it's a coincidence that the Shekinah glory of God, or we might look at it as the Spirit of God being poured out. I don't think it's a coincidence that it happens when the musicians are in unison. One voice, one sound. They all come together, one theme, and God's glory shows. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We looked at the birth of the temple. This is the birth of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." We call that unity. It's not one accord as in they were all squeezed in one little Honda, like one Honda Accord. Their hearts were together. They were in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm not trying to give some type of a formula for having the power of God in your life, but I got to tell you, gang, this is an element of what God wants in our lives if we want to see His power at work. Is unity, getting along. Unity, the power of the Holy Spirit is related to unity. If you want to see the power of God's Spirit in your life, one of the things you need to pay attention to is, how am I doing with my brothers and my sisters? How am I doing with my brothers and my sisters? Now, we're not always going to get along with other people. And I'm not saying that you have to get along with everybody no matter what the cost. I don't want to go down that road. I don't want to say, well, if you want to see God's power, then you just have to agree with everybody on everything and can't have a single argument. There's a fellow who had reached his 150th birthday, and he was giving a press conference to the assembled media. "Excuse me, sir," one of the reporters said, "but how did you come to live to be 150? "Well, it's actually quite simple," the old fellow replied. I just never argue. That's impossible, the reporter responded. There must be something else, like diet or meditation or something. Just not arguing won't keep you alive for 150 years. The old fellow stared hard at the reporter for several seconds. He finally shrugged. Maybe you're right. Didn't argue. I'm not trying to say that we need to never argue with people or never disagree. But if you are always finding yourself at the center of disagreements, then maybe you need to go back to those other seven things we talked about and say, where am I going wrong? Sometimes we're always, it's always everybody else. The world is filled with jerks, and I'm not one of them. What if the problem is not everybody else? I don't know if you want to hear this. No, you've already decided that I'm the one that's wrong. If you are a person, and I may offend some of you with this, but if you are a person who has found that there are never any churches good enough for you, and you're trying this one out, we're going to be just as wrong as other churches. If you are a person who thinks that there are never any churches, every church you've been to has problems, there's a good possibility that the problem is not the other churches. It could be you. There's a type of a Christian, I call them the heresy hunter. I don't know if I coined this phrase. I call them heresy hunters. You talk with them, you name a church, and they will tell you what's wrong with that church. You know people like that? I know people like that. And you will usually find that the closer you get to that person, they will also tell you what's wrong with you. And though we certainly need to be aware and clear on what is truly heresy, it is interesting to note that our word heresy comes from a Greek word which is almost identical. It's irises or something like that. And it's often translated in the New Testament as divisions, not with the idea of doctrinal differences, but of the idea of not getting along. It's in Galatians chapter 5. It's listed as one of the works of the flesh, one of the deeds of the flesh. New American Standard translates it factions. The New Living Translation puts it this way: the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your little group. Unity. It is very tied to the work of the Spirit. Now, on a side note here, remember how he's comparing this to this oil, this anointing? The anointing oil had a fragrant perfume. When someone walks into a room and they're wearing a strong cologne or perfume, after a while, you can tell that they're there, right? Right? You could be a blind person. And when someone who's got a unique cologne walks into the room, you can tell, you know they're there, don't you? Right? Because there's a fragrance. And see, that was another one of the qualities of this anointing oil, is that the fellows, the gals, the people that have the anointing on them, you could tell. Because there's this fragrance that's given off. I believe that if you're learning to be controlled and filled with the Holy Ghost, I believe your life will give off a fragrant, a sweet perfume. When we don't get along with other people, I think we stink. The other day at our brand new house, I got up early in the morning. I think it was yesterday morning. Got up early in the morning, went out to get the paper. The paper wasn't there yet. And I think our neighborhood had been visited by a skunk. I could tell. Something stunk. It was really, really bad. Really, 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 really bad. Something stinks. That's kind of the way we are when we don't get along with people. When we learn to love each other and we experience unity, There's a fragrance and people will see it. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. They'll know it. It's a fragrance. They can tell. It's love. It's unity. One last verse back in Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Verse 3. As the dew of Hermon, and that's not Hermon Munster, that's the name of a mountain, by the way. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, let me just try to put some pieces together with this verse. Hermon is one of the highest mountains in the area. It is on the border. It's on Israel's border to the northeast. It is on the border between Lebanon and Israel. It's over 9,000 feet in altitude. It's the biggest mountain in the area. It is a place that has a lot of dew. Very moist place, lots of dew on Mount Hermon. Another thing about this verse, you notice if you've got King James, it misses something here in the King James, and they've added some words in italics. If you've got a King James, you've noticed that. It says, as the dew of Hermon, and then the next is in italics, and as the dew, that little phrase, and as the dew, is in italics. Italics in Bibles means that this the words are not in the Hebrew. This is stuff that was added by the translators because they thought this would help you understand the verse a little better. And sometimes it doesn't hurt to see how the verse would read without the italics. And I think this is one of those verses where it would be very beneficial, I think, to understand this verse. Because if you take the italics words out, it's as the dew of Hermon that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Now, the newer translations carry that idea that the dew is somehow transferred from Hermon to Zion. Are you with me? You're following what I'm saying so far? Okay. He's talking about this unity is very similar to somehow dew getting transferred from this high, lofty mountain that has tons of dew getting transferred to Zion. Zion, again, is the hill or the mountain that Jerusalem sits on. It's at 2,700 feet, much lower than Hermon. The word Zion itself means parched. That's probably because the place that it is parched. Not a lot of water, not a lot of dew. Hermon is the place where they invented mountain dew. And what he's saying, this blessing of unity is like the dew that's on Hermon coming down on Zion. Now, if you look at a map, you get more befuddled because Hermon is up in the top right corner of the map of Israel. Zion is down in the bottom part of Israel. They're two totally unrelated mountains on totally unrelated mountain ranges. The thing that connects them is that they're both Israel. It's like two individuals, totally unrelated, but we're both in Christ. And one of us has tons of dew. One of us is a little parched. And this blessing of unity happens, gang, when you look for the parched ones and you share your dew. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And this will be the last thing we'll look at. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes this, and he says, if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, or any compassion, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In other words, get along. Have unity. You know, if there's good stuff in Jesus, then learn to get along, which is what we're talking about, right? We're learning about talking about how to get along. And so what does he instruct us in verse 3? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, he talks about humility, which we've already talked about. But here he adds a practical step to humility, is that unity requires that I not only be humble, but that I look at you and your thirst as more important than my thirst. And that I look to quench your thirst before I quench my thirst. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson. Well, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait. Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, okay, Ryan, you be Jesus. One of the last little things here, gang, of why we don't get along with others, we're too focused on me. I'm too focused on me. All I think about is me. My needs, why my needs aren't getting met. And you know what, gang? The blessing of unity is the dew on Mount Hermon comes down on Mount Zion. That if I got something to share, I need to learn to share it. I need to be more concerned about you and your needs. Read on, verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was like this. Jesus gave us the best example. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He existed from eternity as God. He is God. And he didn't feel like he had to hold on to it. Like, well, I'm not going to go die for these people. I'm not going to go become a man because I have rights. No. He didn't hold on to it. But he made himself of no reputation. The idea is that he poured himself out. He covered his glory and he poured himself out for us. The Bible says that he was rich and he became poor for our sake, so that we who are poor could become rich. It says he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was more concerned about you than he was about himself. And he saw that you and I had the hugest need, which was our sin. The thing that was keeping us from God. And Jesus decided that it was more important that he die in our place than that we should die. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul says we need to follow Jesus' example, to lay down our lives for one another. Let's stand and pray.